Good morning. I am so excited because I have a fan. Brian had it on him, and then he turns it and lets me use it. I could just stay here for hours. Anyway, but I won't. In your program, there's a half sheet in here that about our we've redone our New Hope app. And if you want to stay connected with all that's going on, and we do Facebook and Twitter and all this kind of stuff, but the app is great. You can do everything from our Bible reading plan. You get the calendar. You can sign up for things. But it keeps you aware of what's happening. So I hope you'll check it out if you haven't already. We are in an odd season. It happens every 4 years in our country where we're going to be hearing a lot of people that are hoping that you will vote for them. We've got 412 candidates for president already, probably a few more. And it's normal and regular. I'm not going to be political at all, but I do want to point out some things about it. First of all, as those of us that are followers of Jesus, we have an advantage, is our primary citizenship is in another country. And so we don't, our hopes and all that are not, they're not tied to a candidate or who are a party. We need to be great citizens in God's kingdom, but then that also translates to being the absolute best citizens we can be in the country that we live in. If we're in the U.S. or somewhere else, we want to be the best we can be. But I want to tell you, we need to be careful, especially in a season like this, because there are so many things that are being thrown out trying to get us to vote. Their policies, their plans, their projects. And the candidates, I'm not challenging their character, but they're going to offer things that they hope are going to get us to vote for them. I mean, it's, you know, right now, all these things that are being thrown around, you've got medical care for everybody, top-class medical care, and by the way, you don't have to pay for it. That's one thing being offered. If you've got student loans, we want to get rid of all that stuff. That doesn't help people that have already paid off their student loans. But anyway, it's designed so that you'll vote for somebody. Free college. We're going to build a big wall to protect our country. And all this is there, you know, and cases can be built for how valuable and all that kind of stuff. But the hard things aren't really discussed much about. And that's like, how are you going to pay for this? And usually it's someone that's not in the room that's going to pay for it. The 1%, 0.5%. 0.1%. There's somebody else that's going to pay for it. And most of us are really fine about somebody else paying for something I get the benefit of. In fact, I'm real excited about that. They haven't talked too much about the $22 trillion we already have in debt, but someone else will pay for that too. So we have to be careful when we're hearing all this. And again, I understand how it all works. But when I read through some of the leaders in the Bible, and the two that I'm going to focus on today, it's a very different kind of sound, because what these leaders do, and this is something that truly is inspiring, is that they're people that have personal character, they have courage, they have clarity of purpose, but they're also willing to challenge people to get out of their comfort zone. Most of the time in our system, we don't have many people challenging us to get out of our comfort. They're trying to offer us things to make us more comfortable, so we'll vote for them. But the reality is that there are some things that require courage, they require sacrifice, and good, strong leaders know how to not shrink away from that and to tell the people the truth. So today I'm going to be looking at two. One is Joshua. He was an early leader of the Israelites in the Old Testament. And then someone you may not have heard much about, her name is Deborah. She was one of the judges. I'll get into that in a minute. But an overview of the Israelite history is that God specifically chose this group of people, not because they were better than anybody else or because they were just so extremely superb. He chose them, quite honestly, just because he chose them. He needed there to be someone that would carry out what he wanted done so that as time went on, we would understand who God is, what he wants from us, how much we need him, how do we have access to a relationship with him, and as time went on, so that when Jesus came, we would get, this really is the Messiah. This is the one that God sent. All along his plan was to send someone to take our place, to pay the penalty for our sins so we could have freedom and forgiveness and hope forever. And so he chose the Israelites. He could have chosen anyone he wants, but he chose them because this is what needed to be done. And it's amazing his patience and his kindness to them over the years. And one thing that happened to them is as they had gone along, they had gone to Egypt. Joseph, if you ever read his story, it's in the end of Genesis. He was a phenomenal leader. Out of a bunch of political things that happened, God's people, the Israelites, became slaves in Egypt. And the amazing thing is for 430 years, they were enslaved people. They were, I mean, we understand some about slavery in our country. This was 430 years of them being oppressed and horribly treated. And the most unprecedented thing in history is that God comes along and he rescues this oppressed, broken people and he turns them into a nation. And he used Moses. So you hear the story of Moses. Moses was an unlikely leader, but he comes along and God uses him to be his, in a sense, kind of ambassador to God's will. He goes to Pharaoh. He makes it clear God wants these people released. Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. Pharaoh has got an iron fist on God's people. And through a series of the most miraculous, remarkable events, Pharaoh finally says, "Get out of here." And then he changes his mind because he realized we just got rid of our labor force. And so he's going to go after them. And that's when you hear one of the greatest miracles in the Bible is this, where God's people went through the Red Sea. And as Pharaoh's army comes after them, they get drowned in the Red Sea. Now, I've heard some people say before, you know, the miracles in the Bible, you know, people were kind of gullible back then, and, you know, they'd say miraculous things to give God credit because that would be inspiring and all that, but, you know, that stuff doesn't happen. Well, my personal take is, if God is the creator of the universe, then he can do whatever he wants. And if there are natural laws we normally live with, that makes sense, but there are times when he's not limited by that. So there are miraculous things he does, and the greatest miracle was when Jesus came, died for us, and was resurrected from the dead. If that actually happened, I'm going to give God plenty of latitude. In the Old Testament, there was a professor. I heard this story years ago. There was a professor at a college that he liked making fun of kind of the Bible stuff, and he liked to poke bubbles in people's, what he called their Sunday school faith. And so in one of the classes, he was saying, you know, and it said here that God rescued his people through the Red Sea, because the Red Sea was probably this deep. It didn't need to be parted and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you know, and so the Bible, the writers of the Bible just made stuff up. And one kid in the back of the room said, "Praise God!" And the professor's thinking, he didn't understand what I just said. I'm poking holes in all this. I said, yeah, the Red Sea was only this deep. God didn't need to pardon. The kid just said, "Praise the Lord." And finally, the professor's really irritated because he hadn't been able to get this guy. He said, "Son, don't you understand? I just said that the Red Sea was this deep. God didn't need to part the waters." He goes, "That's why I'm praising God. I mean, it may have only been that deep, but the miracle is he drowned all of Pharaoh's army in water this deep." Perspective really matters. And the thing is we can you read however you want to. But for me, I don't have a problem with God stepping in and miraculously doing things. I've seen some of this. He hadn't seen me part the Potomac. But I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit of something that, as far as I'm concerned, is equally as impressive. But anyway, Moses has led the people. They're out from Pharaoh's oppression. Joshua succeeds Moses. The people had been pretty short-sighted, and they got the promised land that God had for them. They got delayed one full generation, 40 years, because of their disbelief, their distrust in God. Joshua takes over, and he leads them, and they're starting to take over this land that God had promised them long, long before. And what I'm going to read to you starts off, Joshua is about to end his leadership. He's about to retire, I guess you would say. It says this, so Joshua is addressing all the people. And this, I want you to listen, this is leadership at its best. He says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols our ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you now live? And then Joshua says, but for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from the slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. It all sounds great. They're having this big rally. And then Joshua steps in and he does what only a courageous and strong leader would. He didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear. He knew their history. He knew their hearts. And he spoke very directly to them. He says, then Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. He wants them to know, you're not this whole emotional kind of rally, that's great, but that's not sustainable. I want you to be serious, and I want you to think about this, because our ancestors were very hot and cold. And this decision, we're going to serve the Lord, it comes into the daily, the little decisions and big decisions. Are you going to serve him now? Are you going to serve him now? And is he going to be in first place in your life? And he challenges them strongly. But the people answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. You are a witness to your own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. The people at this point are enthusiastic. They have been led well. But the thing about enthusiasm and emotion, it doesn't lead to true, deep-rooted devotion. And while many of these did trust God, they failed to pass it on to the next generation. We're going to look at some things about how to do that, but succeeding generations ran into some serious trouble because they had very, very short-term memories. It goes on to say, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal and other gods in their area. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to the enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress. And we can look back and say, boy, those people are stupid. But I want to tell you, this is a human pattern. If you get the take-home sheet when you leave today, it's in the kiosk outside. It's going to help guide you through. But this is the human pattern of how we operate, not just them, but you and me. We recognize that God has done something good for us. He takes care of us. He's blessed us. Then we begin taking that blessing for granted. Then we begin thinking, I know better than he does. He's kind of restrictive, so I'm going to find some shortcuts or some easy ways to get around things. Then we recognize that we don't really have God's blessing in our life anymore. He's pulled that back from us, and he's letting us live with our own choices. We begin reaping the consequences of being separated from him and some of the things that we weren't insightful enough to see the impact of it from our shortcuts. We begin to cry out to God for mercy. God gives us his mercy. Repeat the process. We do this over and over again. It's easy to see in others. It's hard to see in ourselves. But this is the way it is. And when you read through the Old Testament, the Bible is very clear and very brutally honest about how this happens. It goes on to say, then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. So Joshua's gone. And so God is bringing people, men and women, to help guide them and help them to see this is God's will. Let's pursue this course. So the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers, yet Israel did not listen to the judges. And this is what it talks about when I'm unfaithful to God. It says, but they prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Some of you are thinking, why did I come to church today? This is depressing. It gets worse. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't get worse. But you need the context, because I want to profile for just a few minutes one of these judges that God brought along the way. Because here's the thing is, some people will look at the Bible and say, you know, God seems pretty mean in the Old Testament. It looks like he's got kind of a short fuse. That is not true. He has got a very long fuse. In fact, when he could have just written everybody off, he comes back and offers mercy and grace. He doesn't bail them out immediately because he wants us to learn some lessons, but he is full of mercy and kindness. I want to tell you the story about Deborah. She's the fourth of the judges that God brings along the way to help his people. There are about eight or nine, I think, total, but she is the fourth. She comes after Ehud. It says, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again, remember the pattern, they did again evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, and I'm not even going to pronounce this next name, I'm just going to say, who lived in Mount Vernon. I have no idea how you say that, and I'm not about to embarrass myself any further. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at the time. God didn't abandon the people. They abandoned him. And he would let them live with the consequences of their choices. In this case, 20 years of oppression. And then when they cried out and they seemed to be genuinely broken and humble, God stepped in to help them. Deborah was a woman of she was known to have a deep and abiding relationship with God. She was known to have integrity and wisdom and discernment. She had built a reputation of someone that was absolutely trustworthy. And so people recognized when they were finally humble, they came to her and said, can you plead with God to help us? Is there something we need to do? How do we repent from this? How do we finally find some help? Deborah prayed. She sought God in that, and it became clear to her that there was someone she needed to reach out to, a guy named Barak. Barak, Israel didn't have a standing army. They were kind of like the way Switzerland used to be, may still be, is everyone from the time you're 18 to the time you're 60, you're technically, you can be called up at any time. And that's, the Israelites were farmers, or they were shepherds and all this kind of stuff. They were not trained warriors. They didn't have 900 iron chariots. They didn't even have a red wagon. This was not the way they operated. But Deborah called Barak and said, I want you to muster up an army. And we're going to go with God's help. He'll go before us. We're going to go and we're going to take on Sisera. Barak thought, huh, that sounds really good. And I know the stories. I know that God can do this. And he was willing to muster up an army, but he was pretty nervous and scared. And listen to how he responded. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied, I will go with you. But you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Deborah was not talking about herself. Barak is, I mean, here he is, a guy that is going to be in charge of Israel's response force to Sisera and all his trained warriors. And you would think that he would be very protective of Deborah because she is God's spokesperson there. But instead, he's more concerned about his own skin. So he says, I'll go, but you need to come with us. Treating her basically like a human shield. If she's God's person, maybe God will protect us if she's riding right next to me. So his fear was driving him, as, and she, to her credit, she's not a warrior, she's not in the in military trained, but she says, I'll go with you. But I want you to know, because of your decision here, to not really trust God, that the victory is not going to have your name on it. It's going to have someone else. And that someone else was a woman named Jael. As it goes, Barak and this motley crew of soldiers that are really farmers or shepherds, they go after, and they're actually, with God's help and strength, they're actually able to repel the opposing army. Sisera is completely caught off guard, and he flees. He flees into the home of a woman named Jael. She understands what's going on. She knows the stakes. She recognizes that this guy has been the leader of these for 20 years they've been oppressed. And she takes care of it. She takes a tent peg and a hammer, and she nails the guy right through his temple, and he's dead. She gets the victory. In the end, everyone understands there that it was God that had routed the enemy and allowed them to win. He has come to their rescue again. Deborah was a judge for 40 years. You can read the story in Judges chapter 4, and there's actually a chapter 5 is a song, a poem that was written to celebrate that victory and to give God the credit. But here's what I want to focus on. And I want us to see, both in Israel's history and in this one snippet of what happened with Deborah, Barak, Jael, and dealing with Sisera. God is always ready and wants to show everyone his love and his purpose and his power. He's not off somewhere in the cosmos, you know, coming up with something to complement the black holes or quarks. He's not off busy with all kind of other things. He's deeply concerned and involved and aware of what's going on with you and me. Second Chronicles said, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. We see that throughout Israel's history. We can see it in some of our own stories, that God is not absent in my life. And when I am willing to trust him and obey him and put him first, he will show up in ways that as time goes on, it'll be clear. His fingerprints are all over it. He's like a good parent, though. He will do everything he can to support his kids making good, strong, solid, courageous choices. But he will not come along and subsidize foolish ones. And in fact, like a good parent, there are times he will discipline and punish his children when they get out of line because he cares too much about them not to. And again, we see this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The only thing standing in the way of you and me experiencing what God offers and wants us to have is our willingness to trust and obey. That is the only thing. There's not an opposing force. It's not generational kind of stuff. It's not cultural things. It's, am I willing to trust and obey him? And if I am, I will experience his power and his presence in my life in a way that will be very, very clear and real. Many of us want God's blessings, but we don't want to follow. And so we miss it. Again, we see that played out over and over again in the Bible. I want to tell you one story that happened to us at New Hope. Some of you are aware of this. Some of this will be new. But it's a picture of how God comes through. And, you know, one of the songs we sang earlier, this is how I fight my battles. And it seems like, well, that's not really fighting a battle. You're praying about it. Why don't you get busy? Well, as followers of Jesus, God is the one that's going to fight our battles. That doesn't mean we're not going to get engaged. We will get engaged, but it starts by pursuing him, trusting him, surrendering to him, and then watching him work in and through us and to do the battle for us. So back when we built this facility, this was in 08, we'd been in 2 weeks, and 2 weeks afterwards, get a call from the bank that the $3 million left to finish the project, which had already been spent, by the way, on contractors and vendors because they had already promised it. It was just a matter of time. We get called and said they're not going to give it to us. They don't have the money. for us, it was devastating. For them, this was a small blip because that bank no longer exists. They were completely bankrupt. But it hit us really hard because we had the general contractor was a good friend. We have subcontractors and vendors that we owed this $3 million to, and we just did not have any of it. For months and months and months, we weren't sure if we would show up here as a staff and the building be padlocked. I mean, this is 08. You know, there was so much going on in our economy then. Well, actually so much not going on. And we didn't know what was going to happen. We talked to banks over and over. We're just trying to find someone. Will you help us? We want to pay those that we owe, and we'll pay every penny back, but we need help to get through this. And after many, many months of struggling with this, we found a lender that said they would do a deal for us. And we were ecstatic until they said, but. And here was the but. We will do this, and we'll give you the breathing room, we'll give you the money, but you need to go to your general contractor, and that includes all the vendors and subcontractors, and you need to tell them you're only going to give them 50 cents for every dollar you owe them. In the business world, banking world, this is called, they're taking a haircut. 50 cents on the dollar. And they said, by the way, this is normal. This is how business is done. And we're thinking, the only way we'll be able to survive is if we do this deal. But I'm going to credit our leadership in our church is that the decision was, but that doesn't honor God. These contractors, these vendors, these subcontractors, they came in good faith and they worked hard to help us. And now we're telling them we're going to give them half of what we owe. That's not doable. So we struggled with it, and the decision was that we're not willing to offer that haircut, so if it all comes down to it, we're willing to let this place be foreclosed. It can be sold, and they get their money back, at least more than 50 cents on the dollar. In a conference call, our lawyers are looking at the documents the bank had sent over that stated that all of our contractors and vendors and subs are going to get 50 cents on the dollar, all this, yah, 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 yah. We're listening on the conference call. Attorney said, you know, this is the only way they're going to do the deal. And the decision that was supported by our leadership was to say, we're not going to do it, so we're going to rewrite what they sent us. And they had these real expensive lawyers, like three or four of them making a lot of money per hour. Sharp, sharp folks. Our attorney, pretty sharp too, didn't cost that much. But our attorney rewrote it with our stipulation that they get paid in full, knowing that when we send that back, these sharp attorneys are going to see it. They had 900 chariots, by the way. We didn't even have a wagon at all. Those sharp attorneys are going to see it. They're going to write an X through it and say, too bad. We prayed a lot. We sent it back with our amendment. We almost immediately got it back, agreed on. They had signed it with our changes to it. We signed it really quick. It made it permanent. Well, that's trusting God and using your ink pen. There's no reason they should have missed that, because that was the stipulation, but they did miss it, and I believe it's because God blinded them. Amen. And as far as I'm concerned, that's like parting the Potomac. Actually, it was a lot better. We were able, as time went on, to pay every one of our contractors and vendors 100% of what they owed them plus interest. That honored God. I'm saying this because there are times when we take shortcuts because we are told that's the only way, because we leave God out of the equation. And we need to never, ever, ever do that. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear or respect the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's what we're called to do. And I want to speak just for a moment. I want to speak especially to all of us, but especially to parents and grandparents. The Israelites did not pass this on generationally. Some of them were, they were grateful that God had blessed them, but they hadn't been diligent in passing it on to the next generation. There's some specific ways we get to do this, and especially parents and grandparents. Too many times, I think, in our culture, and especially in affluence and all that, it's easy to, if we're not careful, we're so happy with the blessings God's given, we don't think about the bigger picture. And in this case, I think so many times our parents and grandparents, we have wrapped our lives around our kids and grandkids. And we've inadvertently made them believe they're the center of the universe and that everything revolves around experiences and choice, all the things that they get. And I'm going to tell you, we see this in the Bible where that happened generationally, and we need to be careful. We need to resist that. There are three specific things that are easy and measurable that help us to pass on to the next generation what is important and real and true. There are other things too, but these are three that are fairly measurable. The first one is in our giving. I think in our homes, we ought to be really clear that God gets the very first of our giving. If He's given me the capacity to earn and to gain, I ought to, without any apology, give Him the very best and the first. For Becky and I, the first 10% of what we make comes to New Hope. No apology, no grousing, and strictly out of gratitude for all He's already done. It's just a daily reminder, a weekly reminder, a monthly reminder that He's got first place. And to be praying about this and to talk about it in our families. I remember someone had, a group had given us some money to take a vacation. We hadn't had one in years. We didn't have the money for it. And I remember telling my son, I said, somebody's had been, out of their giving, we are the beneficiaries. And he goes, wow, that's great. We need to be giving too so we can do the same thing. He's picking up on something here. In our homes and our families, we ought to be praying about our giving and be grateful and never grousing about what we don't have. Well, I have to give to the Lord. That's stupid. There may be sacrifice. That's fine. But to do it because out of just sheer gratitude and thankfulness for all He's done, and teach our kids to give and help them be a part of it. So the first category that we can help pass on generations of giving. The second is our forgiving. We ought to be involved relationally in our lives and in our homes so that the value, the way God treats people, the way God sees people is what we're emulating with mercy and grace and forgiveness and hope, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Our homes, and we ought to pass this down to our kids and grandkids, that the way we treat people is because they've been created in God's image. And especially when relationships go south, here's what you do with that. Here's how you offer forgiveness, and here's how you ask for it when you've messed up. And teaching by our example and by our words and by our prayer, how we do this in our families. And a third one. So you've got giving, you've got forgiving, and then this third one is serving. On a regular basis, being intimately involved in what's going on in your church family. To where they recognize, this is what we do. So many times what people find themselves doing is they have their whole schedule, and if they have extra time, maybe I'll work the church in this. That's exactly the opposite of the way it should be. We're part of God's community, so I ought to find out where I'm needed, how I can do it, and then wrap the rest of my schedule around that. And occasionally, things will happen, of course. And then we ought to do it, and we ought to talk about it. We ought to let our kids know that the reason we're not doing this event this weekend is because we're connected to our church community. And to the degree we can, let them shadow and let them watch what we do. So they gain a value and they see that we're part of this mission. And because of what we do here, whatever kind of tasks we have in serving, is it's part of this mission helping people understand who Jesus is so they can find Him too. This summer, we've run into some struggle because some people didn't sign up to serve, that some that normally do, some that haven't in a long time because, well, I don't know what I'm going to do this summer. And then what happens is they make their schedule, but they don't come back and revisit serving. Right now, and this is a very practical thing, on Saturday nights we need 25 adults that will serve one time a month working with our children or our preschool for July and August. The 11 o'clock service on Sundays, we need 30 people that will say, count me in, one time a month, July and August, to work with elementary or work with preschool. We ought to have a waiting list for people to work with our kids. We really ought to. But we don't because some of us have gotten comfortable with not doing it. And what's happening is we've wrapped our lives around other things, and what we're going to pass on unintentionally is that these things of God that are important, being connected in his community and our relationships and all that, that's really second or third or fourth or fifth somewhere down the list versus number one. And then the generation's going to pick up on that. One thing I loved about having the two students up here singing this weekend is I'm so glad they did a phenomenal job, by the way, but to have them be a part of it with us so we can be intergenerational and we can pass this on with and for each other. So here's what I'm asking you to do is when the service is over, if you're not currently serving, working with our children, that you'll go to the children's check-in and you'll pick up one of these cards and it'll help you know how to take some steps to do it. Some people may get irritated about this. Oh, I don't like going to church where they pressure me to do stuff. Well, then find another church. And I don't mean that ugly. I please don't take it that way. But why would you want to be a part of an organization where we're not challenged to do our best? Let's do it together. And if you're able to do it, please do. And let's make it a matter of prayer together. Let's pray. God, I hope I wasn't flippant just a minute ago. I'm not trying to guilt or shame. I'm trying to help us all see where we're needed. And I pray that you will speak to us and that we won't just look back historically at how the Israelites blew it and how that repeated pattern of going away from you, coming back and forth, and we'll recognize that we're susceptible to that ourselves. You're good, you're patient, you're loving, you're forgiving. Help us never to presume upon that, but to pursue you with our whole heart, knowing that you get us, you love us, and you have our best interests at heart. Please speak to us and help us to listen and say yes in Christ's name. Amen.